Well, Isaiah chapter 43, you can turn there. I'm going to read the first seven verses. It tells us this: "But now, thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place, since you were precious in my sight. You have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him, yes, I have made him." You know, there's a lot out there in this life to be afraid of, isn't there? Seems like a little bit more these days. You know, I was looking at some lists of fears out there. It's always fun to see the different lists. There's no all-inclusive list. We'd be here all day. But there was 10 that stood out to me on this one list, and at the top of that was number 10, was the fear of getting old. There's actually the fear of getting old. And I don't know, in our church, we've got some folks that are older but are still doing really well, so I'm not as scared to get older. Number 9 on this list that I read was fear of being poisoned. Man, I guess you got to watch out who you hang out with, huh? Number 8, I thought this was funny, fear of being a coward. I'm afraid that I might be a coward. That's just it's hilarious. Number 7 makes sense because I've seen this many times. Fear of bacteria and microorganisms, that is germophobia. Some people always Purell on the way in, Purell on the way out, Purell when you get to the car, fear of germs. Number 6 is pretty funny, fear of going crazy. This is definitely a concern in my family, fear of going crazy. Number 5 was fear of open spaces. This is called agoraphobia. It's like too open. I know people that it's too closed, you know, claustrophobia. I guess you could say those in the same one, fear of open or closed spaces. Number 4 is fear of creepy things. I didn't make the list because some of you would be bothered by me talking about maybe roaches or rats or any of those type of things. Number 3 is social phobia. Really, fear of public speaking. Some of you look at me every week and you go, I'm so glad I don't have to do that. You've had dreams where you wake up and everyone's looking at you. Speech. Number 2 is fear of death, which is interesting because I think for Christians, you don't often see that as much. Although the process of death is not something we look forward to. As Christians, we don't fear death as much, because we know where we're going to go when we die. And the number 1 thing on this list was fear of loneliness. Fear of being alone. You know, with all these fears that are out there, and I wanted to do more, but we don't have time for all of them. With all these fears that are out there, isn't it a good thing that the Bible tells us something very important? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, you can write that down, go back and meditate, maybe think about it later. It tells us this: "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Fear is a dangerous thing. It's kind of cool in the Bible. You come across many times in many places about how we're not to be people of fear, but people of faith. And today, as we put the spotlight on chapter 43, verses 1 through 7, we're really going to look at verse 1 and verse 5, but I decided to just include all 7 of those verses. We're being encouraged to hear the words, and you can write this down. It's the title of our message, Fear Not. It's said 2 times here, fear not. And in this chapter, Isaiah shows us 2 reasons that we should not be fearful. And they're very important things. Sometimes things we take for granted. Sometimes we need to be reminded. We need to be encouraged to think, ponder. 2 reasons we shouldn't be fearful. Number 1, the Lord redeems us. We'll see that in verse 1. And then think about this. Verses 2 through 7 really points to the fact that we shouldn't fear because the Lord reinforces us. He holds us up. He strengthens us. The Lord redeems. The Lord reinforces. I really connected with that idea because so many people are afraid of being alone. But as a believer, you could have everybody leave you in your life, but the Lord won't. You can have all kinds of things go wrong, but the Lord will always be there. Now, for a lot of us, it's been like months since we've been in Isaiah. Thanks to Pastor Brian, Pastor Rod for teaching, starting some new books. But I want to sort of remind you guys of what we were looking at. Remember, the book of Isaiah kind of breaks into those 2 parts. And we've been well into the second part now. And we've worked all the way to chapter 42. Now we're starting chapter 43. And as we got into chapter 40, we learned about the greatness of God. Chapter 41 was about the goodness of God. And as we jump into chapter 43, this is a chapter that's filled with encouraging and even theological stuff that's very important that we'll spend some time talking about in weeks to come. But it's filled with encouraging words to God's people who, by the way, for all of us, we should know this. If we've studied Isaiah here on Sunday, they sinned and they rebelled, but guess what? They weren't forsaken. God still had a plan for them. And God reminds them of His redemptive work that's still ahead. The theme of our study today, you can sort of write this down, is don't live in fear, but live in faith. Fear has a way of redirecting us into paths that God doesn't want us on. And fear for the people of Judah in the southern kingdom was really on the horizon. Remember, Isaiah had 58 years of ministry, and the last king he was under was King Hezekiah. And after Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh took over. Manasseh was a bad dude. It's Manasseh that kills Isaiah. And it wasn't long after that, if you read in 2 Kings 15 and 2 Chronicles 26, the sections I've told you about before, that pretty soon the southern kingdom is taken captive by the Babylonians. And everything was going downhill, and on the horizon they could tell that things weren't going well. And so even with all of this stuff that they were afraid of and thinking was on the horizon, God was speaking through the prophet Isaiah, hey, there's going to be stuff that happens to you, but I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to restore you. Trust me. And so the Lord speaks through Isaiah to the Jews about His heart for them in the midst of their fear, of their captivity, and this possible and pretty much given deportation to Babylon. I thought it's kind of cool that Pastor Rod is going to teach through the book of Daniel because it really takes us a jump ahead to what happens when many of the people are deported to and taken to Babylon and the kinds of things that they experience in that pagan land. And so we can look forward to those studies because it's going to show us what kinds of things they dealt with. And even here today is alluded to in some of the verses that I read, and I'll come back to that. But one thing that's important, remember, in chapter 42, we talked about the ultimate servant, who is Jesus, the Messiah. And God was basically sort of rebuking the nation to say, hey, you guys are supposed to be my servant, relay my truth, lead other people into the light of who the true and living God is, but you didn't. And it's not that God was done with them being a servant, because what we need to understand in chapter 43 and 44 is sort of like God's kind of reminding them, hey, you messed up, and I had to do things another way, but I'm gonna make you guys a servant. I'm going to work on you. I'm going to do a redemptive work. Now pause and consider, God is all about redemption. He takes things that have little or no value, and He makes them valuable. This is what He does when people say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, I need Your help. Take my life, redeem it. And this was what He had to bring the people of the southern kingdom to. So first, Isaiah talks about how the Lord redeems us. And this is something that clearly Isaiah says, fear not. God's speaking through Isaiah. Hey, don't be scared. I've redeemed you in the past, and I will in the future. Again, look at verse 1, and I want to read you from the New Century Version, as I've already read verse 1 in the New King James. This is what it says in this modern translation. It says, now this is what the Lord says. He created you, people of Jacob. He formed you, people of Israel. He says, don't be afraid, because I have saved you. I have called you by my name. You are mine. It's good stuff, isn't it? God is all about redemption. It was C.S. Lewis that once said something really cool. He said, no creature that deserved redemption would need to be redeemed. That's because nobody deserves it. No nation or person deserves redemption. God gives it freely to whom He chooses, the people of Israel, the people of the southern kingdom of Judah, the Jews in general. They were God's chosen people that He made a covenant with forever. And it wasn't based on their performance that they would be His chosen people. They would be punished for not keeping the Mosaic law and the things that God said in the first five books in the law, but ultimately they would still be God's chosen people. And as we connect with that idea, we are chosen in Christ. As believers, we're redeemed in Christ, which is something we celebrated even today in communion. We've been redeemed in Jesus. The Lord truly redeems by His grace. This is the idea here. And I want you to notice those first words there in verse 1, but now. Anytime in the Bible you're studying and you see the word but, it's a contrast. And it gets you to look backwards. And we could think about chapter 42. Hey, you weren't a servant, but I still have a plan for you. But now, says the Lord, who created you, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Isaiah, of course, declared the consequences of Israel's refusal to listen to God's law. And here in this verse, Isaiah declares that they're going to experience their Redeemer once again, even after they're taken into captivity. It's interesting how God says, I'm not going to get rid of your consequences, but I'm going to promise you that when you go through this, I'll be there on the other side. It's good parenting. Hey, you've made some bad choices, you've got some consequences, but I'll be there to meet you on the other side. I want you to notice what God says. He says, through Isaiah, who created you, who formed you. The verb here, created, is used in Genesis of creating the heavens and the earth. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 1:27, talking about creating humanity. Back in Isaiah chapter 40, the heavenly hosts that were created, the ends of the earth in chapter 40, north and south in the book of Psalms in chapter 89. Even David, who said, create in me a clean heart, O God. created. God created them, but He also formed them. Now, I like the word formed because it refers to fashioning something, like fashioning clay. So not only did He physically create humanity, physically create the people whom He chose, but then He also was responsible for forming them, molding them like a potter molds the clay. This is something that's talked about in the book of Jeremiah that's alluded to in other places in the Bible. And ultimately, God is speaking to His people as their creator, and He has a unique and special claim on their lives. It's interesting because when people, like the people of Israel, rejected God as their creator, that's the most basic way that we let God down. God didn't make us. He's not working in our lives. We're going to do our own thing. This was their rebellion. And the truth is, for every person, even today, that doesn't recognize God, they miss out on everything that God has for them by not allowing God to be their creator and not believing that God is their creator and not allowing God to be their the one that forms them and makes them into who He wants them to be. I mean, isn't it ironic that the very God that designed each and every one of us with a specific plan, gifts, talents, and all that, knows us better than we know ourselves, we say, oh, don't worry about it, God, I'm going to do it myself. And there's many people out there that are wandering in circles looking for meaning when ultimately God is the one that is the true maker. And so God is saying through Isaiah here, hey, I am the all-powerful designer and fashioner of you, O Israel. Don't be afraid. I love how God doesn't just disown these guys. I don't know about you, but because I see that in the Bible, it encourages me that if I mess up and I'm willing to say, Lord, I messed up, I sinned, I'm an idiot, God still says, hey, okay, come back to me, and I'll try to redeem you and restore you and set you back where you're supposed to go. This is what He does with the people of God. But notice that phrase, fear not. This is a command that's followed by some promises here. And of course, the language is pretty simple. Don't be frightened. Don't be afraid because you've been redeemed. We shouldn't be afraid. They weren't to be afraid because God said, hey, I've redeemed you. I've brought you back from bondage before, and I will bring you back from bondage again. He brought them out of Egypt, and He's going to bring them back from Babylon. Redeemed. The word translated redeem here, or redeemer, is the Hebrew word and concept that's found in the Old Testament called a kinsman redeemer. This was the idea that's talked about if you want to read the story of Ruth, you can read that book. But it's the idea of a near relative who could free family members from their debt, from in property or bondage by taking care of things for them. And ultimately, the way we can think about this idea of being redeemed is that we've been bought or paid for. Of course, for us, it's through Jesus. In the Old Testament, they looked to the coming of the Messiah, whereas we look back. But ultimately, God is the only source of true redemption. And God here wanted to reiterate to the nation that His redemption has future purpose. He wasn't through with them yet. Hey, don't be scared. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to buy you back from your bad decisions that have destroyed your life. And I'm going to set you on the right path. We have a redeemer. You know, it's funny. As a kid, I kind of had seasons of my life where I played video games. But because I started skateboarding, I never really got into it. But one of the things I loved about certain video games was that you could just start over again if you messed up on the game that you were playing. And eventually you figure it out and you figure out how to finish the game. I've never been much of a gamer per se. But I like to think about life as one of those things where God many times pushes reset, lets us start over, picks us up, dusts us off, puts us on the right path. God's communicating that message to his people here. Hey, don't be scared. I've bought you back. I'm going to bring you back. But it's interesting how they don't avoid the consequences of their bad choices, but they simply have the Lord promising them, hey, I'm going to be with you in the process. This speaks volumes to the fact that we have to learn from bad choices that we make. We have to learn from sin and choose to allow the Lord to show us his way and be convinced that our own way is not the right way. But God goes on and he says, I've called you by your name. He shows his ownership. You're mine. Why did he say this to his people? Hey, don't be scared. I'm your redeemer. I bought you back. You're mine. Perhaps there were people around them that says, man, you know, God's forsaken you. He's left you. You know, I've seen that attitude with people today as they go through hard times, and it may not be because of sin. It could be circumstance. Where's your God now? You know, God always shows up, but God didn't forsake him. And knowing that we belong to the Lord, that phrase, you are mine, we've been bought or paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Knowing that we belong to the Lord is a wonderful encouragement to push fear out of our lives because the Lord owns us. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've been paid for. And because the Lord owns us, we've given ourselves to him, we know that he holds us, he protects us, he guards us, he cares for us. He's created us, he's redeemed us, he's fashioning or forming us, just like he did with the people of God in the Old Testament. He's always wanting to do a redemptive work in our lives. You know, one of the most practical ways that I see redemption in my own Christian experience is that mistakes and sins that I've done, God has taught me something useful because of those things. And sometimes there are consequences that come. But a lot of the time, there's a lesson to be learned. The question is, are we teachable? Are we paying attention? Ultimately, we shouldn't fear because the Lord redeems us, but redemption should bring us peace. If we've been bought or paid for, God has ownership of us, he cares for us, then that means he has a purpose for us. If you're taking notes, write down Ephesians 1 verse 7. This is a very important verse. And I would just encourage you to read all of chapter 1, but the verse 7 there in the first chapter of Ephesians says this, in him, that is in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, but listen to this, according to the riches of his grace. In respect to the fact that God gives us abundantly what we don't deserve, he offers us redemption. And it should bring us peace. And it should cause our fears to be pushed away. I think there's a qualifier to this idea. There are some times where fear will be in our lives because we are choosing to sin and rebelling against God. And that's where God would tell us, hey, repent. Stop it. But here's the idea. When we say, Lord, I'm sorry, you're right. And we agree with God that we're wrong. That's where fear can be pushed out of our lives and where faith can pick up and where we can start moving in the right direction. In other words, to put it simply, we can't walk in fear and walk in faith at the same time. We can't walk in sin and expect our lives to be filled with peace. We have to choose to say, Lord, this is wrong. I don't want it. And we may struggle with whatever that may be, but at least we agree with God that it's wrong and we want God to change us. Next, we see how the Lord reinforces us. And I think this is even more encouraging because as He said, hey, look, I bought you, I paid for you, I have a purpose for you. In verses 2 through 7, what we observe is the Lord reinforcing the people. What does He say here? When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Notice verse 5 specifically, fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. I will be with you. What is the idea of reinforce? Well, I want you guys to sort of understand where I'm going with this. I'm trying to sort of encapsulate this entire, all of these different aspects of what we learn about here. Reinforce means to strengthen by additional assistance. God gives us all kinds of additional assistance in life as we go through hard times. And God wanted the people to understand that He would be with them even in the difficult seasons ahead. So how does He do that? He does this by allowing us to experience His presence, by allowing us to know His love, that all is a byproduct of the work of His Holy Spirit. I want to ask you a question this morning as we think about fear. And now the Lord desires to reinforce us, just like He was encouraging the people back then. Are you afraid because you think you're alone? Are you afraid because you think everything in your life is dependent upon you and you alone? That's a very scary place to be. I mean, we're responsible for things, but once we start trying to think everything revolves around us, I mean, that's kind of a stressful thing. I want you to remember this verse, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8, and write it down because this is one of those verses that you can go and ponder and meditate on even this week. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 tells us this, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. That last part of it, have an abundance for every good work. A additional assistance for everything that God calls you to do. He wants to undergird us, hold us up, carry us. And that should cause fear to be pushed out of our lives. Because of His love, because of His presence, fear doesn't have a place in our lives. It shouldn't. What an awesome text that we get a glimpse of. What an awesome encouragement when you pass through the waters, the rivers, the fire, through every potential obstacle, God will be with you, is what Isaiah is saying to the people. Everything that's on the horizon that you are afraid of, just remember, God's going to be with you. I want you to pay attention to what it says. It says, when you pass through. Not if, when. It really helps new Christians, if you know a new believer, to say, look, you're going to go through trials. It's not a matter of if, it's only a matter of when. And let me tell you, if you're close to the Lord, when you go through those trials, it makes all the difference in the world. I've known people that have gone through some of the most difficult things, and I've watched them still have peace. Yes, they're grieved. Yes, it's hard. Things are challenging. But there is this inner comfort of their souls that happens because they know the Lord is with them. And it's such a witness. And it's something that I want in my life. And I don't know about you, but I think we all would agree. Man, I want the Lord to be in my life like that. I will be with you. When you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. Now, don't misunderstand this text. God wasn't saying through Isaiah, hey, go walk through a giant bonfire and you won't get burned. No. God was talking about the fiery trials that would come upon them, the difficulties that wouldn't completely destroy them, but would convince them even more that God is real. Have you ever been in a trial that's a fiery, difficult, dangerous thing, and walked through that and realized and recognized that God is more real to you now than He was before? Man, I have. Trials are inevitable. And God says, hey, I'm going to be with you. Sometimes we face the waters, the rivers, there's fire. Trials in general is what we could think of with that. It is interesting, though, I said it would come to this, that the mention of God being with people in the fire was previous to what's found in Daniel chapter 3, where Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, a.k.a., everybody knows their a.k.a. aliases, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe that's a direct thing. And remember, when they got thrown in the fire and they came out, the smell of the fire wasn't on them. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been to a bonfire, you smell like bonfire for like a week. You know, don't bring that jacket in the house. So the whole house smells like burnt something. These guys didn't even smell like a fire. The fire didn't attach itself to them. And see, that's what happens to us. Instead of being bitter from the trials in our lives, when the Lord is with us, when we're people of faith and not people of fear, we go through trials, we go through difficulties, and instead of becoming bitter, we become better. Built up, encouraged. I love how the Lord says in verse 3, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You're precious in my sight in verse 4, but verse 5 is very powerful. Fear not, for I am with you. I'm going to gather all your descendants from the east and from the west. Pause and let me get you to consider something. There are many people, and I don't remember the guys that had this debate, but it was probably 100 years ago, but there were some atheists and some people that were skeptical of, is God real? And one of these theologians came along and said, two words, he said, the Jews. And when you look at what God has done with the Jewish people, God's chosen people, it goes against all logic. It goes against all experience in the world. A people that were scattered all over the world have been come back to their native land and have prospered more than ever. And again, the Bible predicted this long before it ever happened. It's because God is real, and it's a very compelling thing to look at the people, the Jews, and how God has protected them and even been with them through difficult things, but they've been regathered. And here, God was saying to Isaiah, look, after Babylon, you're going to come back to the land. There's going to be another temple, there's going to be another nation, but you'll never be as powerful as what we learn in other places. But I want you to notice he says in verse 7, I've created you for my glory. And what Isaiah was saying to the people was, look, you were created for a purpose. That purpose is to lift up the God of the universe. That's your purpose. And you know, the same way that God had a purpose for the people of Israel is really the same way that God has a purpose for us as His people today. To lift up the name of the Lord. When we recognize that God wants to walk through life with us, that He wants to direct our lives, to help us learn from our mistakes and sins, when we start to develop as followers of the Lord and become people of faith, God is clearly seen in the lives of His people. And so God reinforcing the people through His presence, and even these words here to the people of the southern kingdom should fill our hearts with faith and definitely give us a desire to serve Him. Fear not. You know, as I thought about this message, I could have just done verse 1, but what are we afraid of? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the Creator of the universe isn't going to ever be surprised by us being dumb and making mistakes, but wants us to agree that we made a dumb mistake, but he wants to teach us in the process. I mean, what have we got to lose? Now, it doesn't mean we go out of our way to make mistakes, but it does mean that God is redemptive, that he wants to reinforce our lives. But I want to just encourage you guys. I watch a lot of people who try to live life with God on the very edge of their solar system, and they don't do well. And the whole point of this is to tell the people, look, you need to meet with me. You need to let me be your strength. You need to let me hold you up and be the one that brings you hope. One of the things that always encourages me is, no matter what's going on in my life, if I look to the Lord and seek to meet with him and seek him, he's always there. And we can always be encouraged in that. Fear not, people of God. Walk by faith. Hold on to what these words communicate. Being redeemed and reinforced are true reasons to not be afraid. So this week, when something comes up on our radar that's so big or so scary that we feel that pit in our chest that fear causes, you know, like when I see the OSHA guy or when I see the building inspector, you know, it's like, fire marshal, Lord, you're better, you're greater. I want to close with something I thought was really cool, just something that Franklin Graham had written. I don't know why I forgot this, but did you know that Billy Graham's son, that's who Franklin Graham is, his grandson, Edward Graham, was a ranger in the Army. And this week, Franklin wrote this. He said, my son Edward, who left a full-time military service after 16 years to come and work for Samaritan's Purse, got a heart like his dad, like his grandpa. Franklin said he spoke yesterday to a group of soldiers at Fort Bragg as a part of their national prayer observance, and he said he told them this. He says, what I want to talk to you about today is not the combat prayer, you know, the standard issue kind of thing they want to. He said, I didn't come to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about your biggest fear. And Franklin goes on to say, he told them a story about Jesus calming the storm and walking on the water, and how Peter got out of the boat and walked out in the water and walked into what he was afraid of. And Franklin goes on to say he related that to his own story and how he had to learn to see his identity through Jesus' eyes, not just his identity as an Army Ranger. He said, in the eyes of Jesus, we are all so much more. He told him this. Franklin quoted him. He says, if you're going to pray, pray for how the Lord is going to use you. That's what he told the soldiers. And Franklin closed this little blip of saying that, you know, I think that's good advice for all of us. And he talked about how proud he was of his son. And I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. Because it's about finding your purpose in Christ. It's about letting the Lord be the strength of your life. Finding God's purpose is the path to peace, even in the midst of pain. And that's sort of woven into what we read here today. So we're not called to be people of fear, but people of faith. And I don't know about you, but that's greatly encouraging and very practical in a day and age where there's so many things that can come up in our perspective that cause fear. We have to be people that choose faith. Choose to believe that God wants to strengthen us. Choose to believe that he has purpose, even in the midst of it. He's faithful.